For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is May the 29th. We are in Parshas Tzav. We are on page 572. Beginning of Perek Zayin, chapter 7. So we have covered the discussion of the Ola, the Mincha, and the Chatas. And now we move on to the Asham. The Asham, you'll recall, is also a sin offering, but it is not the default sin offering. It's a special sin offering that is only offered for very specific sins. The Chatas is the default. The Asham is only for the ones the Torah says to bring in Asham for. Now, it's important to know beforehand that an Asham is only from a sheep or a ram, meaning that species of animal. Either a sheep, meaning a young sheep, or an older ram. It cannot be a goat, nor can it be a cow. That's going to be important for what we learn here. So, the Torah says, V'zos Torah ha'asham, this is the law of the asham, Kodesh Kadashim hu, it is Kodesh Kadashim, it is the of the higher level of Karbanos. Remember, we said there's two different levels of Karbanos. All of the ones discussed so far are Kodesh Kadashim. That is, the Ola, the Mincha, the Chatas, and the Asham are all Kodesh Kadashim. Bimkom asher yishchatu es ha'ola, yishchatu es ha'asham. In the same place that you slaughter the Ola, you shall slaughter the Asham, which is in the north part of the either Mishkan or Beis HaMikdash. Ves damo yizrok al ha'mizbeach saviv, and its blood you shall throw on the altar all around. Same as before, it's two applications which are really four, which means the blood is thrown at the corner of, first at the southeast corner, is that right? No, northeast corner of the Mizbeach, and the blood goes towards the north and towards the east, and then at the southwest corner, and again, the blood goes towards the south and towards the west. So all four corners are, all four sides are hit with two applications of blood. Veis kol chalboy akriv mimenu, and all its fats shall be brought from it, which means shall be burned. Eis ha'alya, the tail, ves ha'chelev ha'mechaseh es ha'kerev, and the fat that covers one of the stomachs, or the intestines, I should say, the innards. The reason why I mentioned before that it has to be a sheep or a ram is because the alya, which is the tail, is only offered in a sheep or ram, not in a goat, not in a cow. Ve'ishtei aklayos, and the two kidneys, ve'sachelev asher aleihen, and the fats that are on them, asher alakesalim, that are on the flanks, ve'sayoseres alakaved, and the
diaphragm,
okay, and on the liver, alakloyos yisirena, which are above the kidneys, or as well as the kidneys, should be removed. This is the same set of organs and fats that are burned in other karbanos are also burned for the asham. V'iktiros ha'makoen ha'mizbecha, the kohen shall burn it on the mizbeach, ishela Hashem, a fire offering to Hashem, asham hu, it is an asham. Kol zachar ba'kohanim yochelenu, all male kohanim can eat it. B'makom kadosh ye'achel, it must be eaten in a holy place. Kodesh kadoshim hu, reiterating that it is a kodesh kadoshim karban. That is why only male kohanim can eat it. It cannot be fed to the rest of their families, and that is also why it has to be eaten in a holy place, because it is of the higher level of karbanos. We mentioned that what is the higher place that it can be eaten. So in the Mishkan, the meat could only go as far as the courtyard of the Mishkan, meaning it could not go past the outer courtyard of the Mishkan itself. And in the Beis HaMikdash, it had to be in the Azara, in the area that was within the wall of where the people could be. It could not, you couldn't take it into outside the walls of the Beis HaMikdash. Kachatas ka'asham, Just like the Chatas, so is the Asham. Torah achas lahem, it is one law to them, they're the same rules. HaKohen HaSheyechaper Bo, the Kohen that shall atone with it, Lo Yihyeh, to him it will be. Now, it sounds like the Chatas and the Asham are given only to the Kohen who is processing that carbon. That is not the case. What the Torah means to say is that the Kohen that is fit to do the avoda, that's fit to do the service, that those are the kohanim that can eat from the chatas and from the asham. Only a kohen that is tahar, that is pure, that is fit to do the avoda, that would preclude. Let me just read the list for you. What that would preclude, it would exclude from eating from the chatas and the asham. A kohen, for example, who is an onain, it's a kohen who has lost a relative and has not yet been buried, the relative has not yet been buried, that kohen would not be allowed to eat from the chatas or from the asham. A kohen who is a balmum, who has a blemish, would not be able to eat from the chatas nor from the asham. Let me take that back. The balmum is a mistake. That was my mistake. The kohen who can't eat from it is a kohen who is tame. There's two different stages of tumah. Even if they've gone to the mikvah yet, but they have not yet completed all the stages of becoming tahor, they would not be able to eat from a chatas nor from an asham. Now, before I finish off the paragraph here, the chatas and the asham are very closely related. They're both brought for sins. They are both kodesh kadashim. They're both Holy of Holies, meaning in terms of karbanos. I'm not talking about where they're brought to. Now, they don't go into the Holy of Holies. But in terms of karbanos, they're of the higher tier. And the chatas and asham, I'll talk about in a moment, that the intentions that the kohen has when he brings them also are similar. Now, there is a dissimilarity between the chatas and the asham in that the chatas, the blood of the chatas, is placed on top of the mizbeach, and it's four applications, one at each corner, at the very top of the mizbeach. The kohen goes up the ramp and places blood on each of the four corners of the mizbeach, whereas the asham is similar to the ola, that the blood is put on the lower part of the mizbeach. As I mentioned before, it's really two applications which end up hitting all four sides of the mizbeach. So the asham really is a sort of hybrid between the chatas and the ola. And this is a significant point because the chatas has a rule which is different than all other karbanos. All other karbanos, if something happens that does not invalidate the karban per se, but it makes the offering of the karban in the original form impossible. Let me give you an example. A person brings a karban to the Beis HaMikdash, and they give it to the kohen to process it. And then, before the kohen has a chance to process it, the person dies. Now, what happens to that karban? If it is a chatas, then the karban cannot be offered. There's nothing you can do about it. Because a chatas is specific to the person who sinned, specific to the person who brought it. It cannot be made into something else. It cannot be given to somebody else. Once the person is no longer able to bring this chatas, because they passed away, for example, then the karban simply cannot be brought. Another example that does not involve death would be, let's say a person brings a karban to the Beis HaMikdash as a chatas, and the animal runs away. They lost the animal. The chatas ran away. So what do? So you go and buy another one. So he goes and buys another one, and now offers that new one. Then the old one comes back. What do you do with it? Well, you can't bring it anymore because the chatas was already, the sin was already atoned for. It was atoned for with the second animal. So the first animal now becomes invalid. It cannot be used for a carbon, not for any carbon.
Can you take it home?
No. It cannot be used for anything. No. Now, that's not so with other carbonos. Other carbonos are more flexible. So that, for example, let's say a carbon shlamim, which we're going to learn about very shortly, or an ola. Let's say carbon ola. So if a person wants to bring an ola, and unfortunately the person passed away, then their son, who inherits the animal, can bring it as an ola. It's not specific to the person. If the person needed to bring an ola, and the animal ran away, and he found another one and brought that one, the first one can still be brought. It doesn't invalidate it. Chatas is very rigid in who it's for and why it's being brought. Other karbanos, there is some flexibility. So an asham, in this regard, is a dispute amongst the sages. How rigid is it? Because since an asham is a hybrid between a chatas and an ola, on the one hand, it's for a sin, and it has similarities to chatas, but on the other hand, the way you throw the blood is really like an ola. So therefore, there's a dispute. Some sages say that it's like a chatas in that it's very rigid, and it cannot be transposed to somebody else or to another karban. Others disagree, and we rule with those who say that the asham is not so rigid. And in a case where the asham cannot be brought as an asham, let's use that example where the person was bringing the asham, the animal ran away, he found another one, brought that second one, now the first one shows up, what does he do with it? It then becomes an ola. If it can't be brought as an asham, then now there's a process to make it into an ola. It's not just a sudden thing. There's a process. But the asham can segue into becoming an ola. Whereas a chatas cannot. A chatas, once it is designated as a chatas, that's what it has to be. And if it cannot be offered for this particular person, for this particular sin, there's nothing you can do with it.
Sorry. What's the segue?
What's that?
What is a segue?
It can transition. Right. It can transition into, the asham can transition into an ola. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
On Yom Kippur, did it only bring
chatas? So on Yom Kippur,
it seems like that's all we hear.
Yeah, the Yom Kippur karbanos are special karbanos. Those are special karbanos. And none of it was eaten, which makes sense because it's Yom Kippur. But aside from that, the type of carbon that it was a non-eaten carbon. Yes. So some of them were olas and some of them were chatas, but they were different types because they were brought all the way in. They were brought to the Kodesh Kadashim, the Holy of Holies. No other carbon is like that.
They were actually brought.
Yeah, yeah. So that's a whole different category of carbonos.
There's several organs that are not listed as being burnt. Does that mean they're eaten?
So, that's a good question. The organs that are not burnt could be eaten, yes. Now, obviously the Kohen wasn't expected to eat that which is inedible, like the bones. Right? Or the hooves and the horns. You know. So, the hide, those things were not eaten. So, I don't know what would happen with those organs that were difficult to eat. There's a lot of organs that we don't eat today simply because they're hard to make kosher. The heart, for example, is difficult to kosher because of how much blood it has. Right? So it doesn't mean it can't be eaten, but there's a whole process to make it kosher. So the hindquarters, we don't eat it because of the difficulty in traboring it and getting out all of the veins, especially the Gid Hanasha. Right. So in the Beis HaMikdash, they would have to eat all the parts of the animal that were edible. Yeah.
Could you use the hide?
Oh, we're about to talk about that. Good question. Excellent question. We're going to discuss the hide of the animal in a minute.
So the person dies without having atoned. He dies with his sin?
Unfortunately, yes. Now, they could have done tshuva. I mean, today we don't have karbanos.
No, so the soul, aren't we told, is still around?
Yeah.
Hasn't.
Yeah, but you can't bring a carbon for someone who passed away. A carbon has to be for a live person.
Okay.
You want to know, can we bring it for the person?
If he, you know, died,
yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Obviously,
unfortunately,
it must have happened, or they would.
Right. Unfortunately,
you know,
can't do that.
A comment.
Yeah, yeah.
If he had the intention of doing it, doesn't he get credit?
Yes, there is some credit for that because he tried. There is some credit for that, but at the end of the day, we can't offer the carbon once he's passed away.
Okay.
Yes, it's a good point.
the dead person can't do mitzvahs anymore.
Right.
No, no, but isn't it true that the dead person, if you speak well about somebody who is nifter, it still raises them, puts them on a higher madrega,
yeah,
because they inspired something positive and somebody to say something good about them. So just by talking good, right?
Yeah, yeah. The most powerful thing you can do for someone who passed away is tzedakah and Torah study. Those are the most two powerful things you can do for someone who has already passed away. But you're right, any time that there's a merit that takes place because the person passed away, their soul is elevated. So it's true. But unfortunately, we can't offer a karbon for someone who passed away. The rule is the person has to be alive.
Back in the day of karbanos, did people say vidui before
yes.
they died?
Yes. Yeah, they said vidui before they died. And also, vidui is said before the karbon is brought. Not a full vidui, but a vidui on the sin that he did.
So if a person felt he were dying and could not get to the Beis HaMikdash, for instance, he would say,
he could,
that would provide some atonement,
yeah,
wouldn't it?
Yeah, yeah. They wouldn't be any worse than we are, because we don't have karbanos. They had just an advantage that they could bring a karban, which would be an advantageous thing. If we had the ability to bring karbanos, we would be in better shape.
What happens to people who not in position to say vidui? Let's say they're in an accident or they're in a war or something.
Yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, they're not able to say vidui. The fact is that it's not a comfortable thing to speak about, but the process of death is in itself an atonement.
Okay.
Death is never a pleasant thing, and that process does offer atonement.
Okay.
Thanks.
Amen.
Now, speaking of the hide of the animal, so Pasuk Ches verse 8, V'hakohen ha-makrives olas ish, the coin that offers the ola of a man. The reason why the Torah here talks about ola is because ola is totally burned, except for the hide. So it's the only thing left. Other animals, other types of karbanos, there's parts of it that are also eaten. But here it's really referring to all of the karbanos. What happens to the hide? Or ha'ola asher hikriv, the hide of the ola that he brought, la kohen lo yeh, that goes to the kohen. The kohen is allowed to use that hide for whatever they wish. It does not have sanctity. It goes to the kohen, and he can make it into a jacket, a tapestry.
Shoes.
He can make it into shoes. Well, shoes, I guess so. Right, you can make it into a baseball mitt or a football.
Could he sell it like his son or whatever?
Yeah. There's no sanctity. It can be used for whatever they wish.
To fill in.
Right, it can be used. The hide is for the coin to use. Then that's about the hide, and because we are finishing up the discussion of Kodesh Kadoshim Karbanos, the higher tier Karbanos, the Torah now will throw in something else about the Mincha. V'chol Mincha asher te'afeh ba'tanur, and all Minachos that are baked in an oven, v'chol na'asav amarcheshes ve'amachavas, and all that are made in a deep fryer or a shallow fryer, la'kohena makrivosa, for the Kohen who is offering it, lo sihyeh, it will be to him. Meaning the Kohen is the one who eats the mincha that is brought. Again, same thing we said before, it doesn't mean that it goes only to that Kohen. What it means is it goes only to a Kohen who is fit to do the service. The one who is fit to offer it, he's the one who gets the mincha to eat. V'chol mincha v'lulav Hashem v'achareva, and all minachos that are mixed with oil, and all those that are dry, a mincha that is dry, which has no oil, is a mincha of a sinner. A mincha schote. When a mincha is a chatas, then it gets no oil. So all types of minachos, whether it has oil or doesn't have oil, l'chol b'nei Aaron tiyeh, for all the children of Aaron, it will be ish ki'achiv, each man like his brother, they can all share in it. Again, this does not mean all of the Kohanim can get it. It means any Kohen who is fit to do this service, they get to eat from the Karban Mincha. So that is the last of the Kodesh Kadoshim Karbanos. the Ola, the Mincha, the Chatas, and the Asham. Those are the Kodesh Kodashim Karbonos. The Kodshim Kalim, the lower tier, the most common one, and the one that will be discussed by far the most, is the Shlamim, is the peace offering. And that's the next paragraph of the Torah, which will speak about the Karbon Shlamim. So the Torah says, "Vizos Torah Zevach HaShlamim Asher Yakiv LaHashem." This is the law of the Shlamim Karbon that will be brought to Hashem. The Shlamim has different subsets. There is the common Shlamim, and then you have a few uncommon Shlamim. For example, a Karbon Pesach, as I mentioned before, is a type of Karbon Shlamim. It's a very specialized Karbon Shlamim, but it is nevertheless a type of Karbon Shlamim. In fact, if a person designates a Karbon as his Karbon Pesach, and then, for whatever reason, is unable to bring it in the afternoon of Erev Pesach, it transforms itself into a Shlamim. A regular Shlamim. Because a Karbon Pesach is really a special type of Shlamim. Another special Shlamim is the Karbon Toda. The Thanksgiving offering is a Shlamim, it's a souped up Shlamim, for lack of a better phrase, as we're about to see. Now, this is not an uncommon thing in the Torah, nor is it uncommon in the Mishnais or in the Gemara, that the Torah here will speak of the unusual case prior to speaking about the common case. It's a funny way to do it, right? Normally you would think you present the common case and then explain the deviations. The Torah does not do that. For whatever reason, the Torah begins with one of the unusual cases, and that's going to be the Karbon Toda, the Thanksgiving offering. So before I read to you about the Karbon Toda, or we read together about the Karbon Toda, just want to mention that a regular Shlamim has... it is just the animal that you bring. You bring a Karbon Shlamim. And the length of time to eat the Karbon Shlamim is the day that it is brought, the night following the day that it is brought, and the following day. That's the amount of time a person has to consume a Karbon Shlamim. So it is a theoretical total of 36 hours. If the Karbon were brought first thing in the morning, then you have that day, the following night, and the following day. So approximately 36 hours. The Karbon Toda will deviate from the Karbon Shlamim in two significant ways. One is going to be the length, the second thing is going to be the length of time you have to eat it, as we'll see. And the second thing, or the first thing, is going to be that it is not brought by itself. It is brought with loaves of matzah and chametz, along with the animal. So let's read that. So the Torah says, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, Im al toda yakrivenu, if the reason why he's bringing a Karbon Shlamim is for a toda, for a thanksgiving to Hashem, v'hikriv al zevach ha-toda, he shall bring, now literally this means on the Karbon Toda, but it means along with the Karbon Toda, chalos matzos bilulos ba-shemen, loaves of matzah that are mixed with oil, or rikike matzos mishuchim bashamen, and a rukik means like a cracker.
They say wafer.
Wafer, okay, thank you. A wafer, when I think of a wafer, I think of like, you know, chocolate and cinnamon. So yes. Anyway, a wafer of matzah that is anointed or smeared with oil, visoles morbeches, and boiled flour, chalos bilulos bashamen, which are loaves that are mixed with oil. Three types of loaves that are all matzah. These first three that are mentioned are all matzah. As we've mentioned many times, every time a Karbon Mincha or any type of flour offering is brought in the Beis HaMikdash, it is always matzah, including the Lechem HaPanim. Even the show bread is not really bread, it's really matzah. It's always matzah. And there are only two exceptions to that rule. One is the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves that are brought on Shavuos. It means 2 weeks from today, there will be a Karbon Shtei HaLechem, Mitzvah Hashem, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, and then that's what we'll see. That's the Shtei HaLechem. And the other exception is with the Karban Toda. The Karban Toda, we just mentioned three types of loaves that are brought that are matzah. However, the next Pasuk Gimel, verse 13, Al Chalos Lechem Chametz Yakriv Karbano. On loaves of bread that are chametz, you shall bring your karban al zevach todas shlamav, along with the karban of his thanksgiving shlamim. So he brings four different types of loaves. One is bread, literally bread, that's chametz, and three are matzah. Those three that are matzah are made in three different ways. One is made that it is mixed with oil and baked as matzah. One is made that it is a flat wafer or cracker that is smeared with oil and then baked. And the third one is boiled flour that is then mixed with oil, and that is the third one. That's called a morbeches. It's called a revucha.
Which is?
What's that?
Morbeches is what?
Is that's the one that's boiled.
Oh, okay.
Is it done spoiled. There at the Beit HaMikdash?
Yes.
Or you do it at home?
You could do it outside the Beit HaMikdash. The problem is you got to make sure it stays tahar. Uh-huh. So it can be done outside.
But
it does not have Kedusha until it comes to the Beit HaMikdash. So it's okay. You could do it at home. Uh-huh. But you got to make sure that it stays tahar, which is maybe challenging if you're not in the environment of the Beit HaMikdash, or at least in an area off of the Beis HaMikdash that is designated for this sort of thing.
I'm sure the women appreciated it.
Okay.
So does this mean that Toda could not be brought during Pesach?
That is correct. The Toda could not be brought during Pesach. That is why in the morning in Pesukei DeZimra, for those who daven all of Shacharis, we have a small paragraph in Pesukei DeZimra that is meant to be in the substitute for the Karban Toda. Mizmor Lesoda, that we say in the morning, we don't say it on Shabbos either, because you can't bring it on Shabbos either, but Mizmor Lesoda, that is meant to replace or to be in place of the Karban Toda. We don't say it from Erev Pesach until after Pesach is over, because it cannot be brought on Pesach, because there is Chametz. That is right.
How do you scald flour?
I've always wondered this. I don't know the answer to that because I've never done it. I do know that the flour that we buy that are prepared in the stores over here are washed. Now, I don't know how they do it.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure if that means it's washed as a grain before it's ground up, but they are washed. Now, I also know that the Gemara speaks frequently in many different contexts about chaluta. Chaluta means that you can take something and put it into boiling water, meaning the water is already boiling when you put the item in, and you remove it while the water is still boiling, meaning it's never in contact with warm water or hot water, it is only in contact with boiling water. And the Gemara speaks in many contexts how the reaction of the item to boiling water, if it's only boiling water, is different than it would be if it simply touched hot water. When we put things into boiling water, let's say pasta, most of the time you have the water, it's not boiling yet, you put in the pasta and it boils. Or even if it is boiling, when you pour in the pasta, it cools down, right? And then when it's finished, you turn off the flame and it cools down. So it comes into contact with non-boiling water. But there, the Gemara speaks about a different reaction when the item is only in contact with boiling water and boiling water only. I'll give you an example. We don't do this because we say that we're not bekim, we're not experts in doing this properly, but I'll give you an example. You know that meat has to be salted in order to get the blood out. Mm-hmm. So we can't cook meat unless it has been salted. You can roast meat without salting it, but you can't cook or boil meat without getting out the blood through salting. So the meat we buy in the store is typically already salted. The Gemara does say that in theory, if you would take, let me step back for a second. Why do we need to salt and get the blood out? Why are we able to roast it without salting it, but we can't cook it without salting it? What's the difference?
Because when you cook it, it drips out into the water.
Okay.
When you roast it or you're grilling it, it drips out.
Okay,
with the
juice. Okay, so when you roast over an open fire, the open fire pulls the blood out, mm-hmm. and it does not remain in the meat. Whereas, assuming you roast it long enough. But if you just take a piece of meat with blood in it and you either boil it or cook it, the blood simply gets cooked along with it. It doesn't pull the blood out, and then you're eating blood, which is you're not allowed to do. You're not allowed to eat blood. Now, I know that this is not something that may sound appetizing. It may not be something that anybody wants to try. But according to the Torah, a raw piece of meat, one is permitted to bite into it, even though there's blood in it. Now, why is that permitted? And the answer is because the Torah does not prohibit blood that is inside the animal that has not moved. If it is just in the animal, it is permitted. Now, I know, we wouldn't think, right? It's not my cup of tea either. But it is theoretically permitted. The problem is when you boil it or cook it, the heat makes it move around. And then it becomes prohibited. The movement of the blood makes it prohibited. So that's why if you're going to apply heat to it, either cooking it or whatever it is, you have to either cook it in a way like roasting where it pulls the blood out, or you have to pre-salt it to get the blood out and then you can cook it. But the Gemara says, if you take that raw piece of meat that has blood in it that has not been salted and put it into boiling water, not put it into water that will boil, you put it into water that is already boiling and remains boiling, it never stops boiling, then it will lock the blood in, the blood will not move around, and you're allowed to eat the meat that way. Mm-hmm. Now, again, we say we don't know how to do that. We don't know what that means, we don't understand it, so we don't do it. But I'm just showing you that the Gemara differentiates between a cooking process where the water either begins not boiling or ends not boiling versus where it's boiling the entire time, that there's a difference. Now, I don't know how that affects flour. I have no idea.
You can make dumplings.
No, I was just thinking, right. If you put it in and it's long enough, I mean, as soon as you put something in, it usually stops boiling, you know, even for a few seconds if it's something light and whatnot.
So it would make boil.
What?
If you have a really rapid boil, I'm thinking of matzo balls, and you put it in, it still stays boiling.
It's less, but what I was thinking, you put it in like for a second, you know, it's not, you take it out. Is that?
I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know how it works. I know that there is such a concept, but this is something. It's not that in.
Me either.
It's not that we don't know how to do it here in America. This is something which already 1,000 years ago the commentaries write that don't try this at home. Right? They already write that we don't know how to do this, so we're not going to permit it because we don't know how to do it ourselves. So, but I'm only bringing from there the concept that when the water is kept boiling the entire time, that the interaction is different with the item. But it's a good question. I do not know how this works with the flour. It's a good question.
What is the point behind the different types of breads?
Right, so that's a good question. That we've had before the different types of menachos. We've had the deep fryer, the shallow fry, the different types of baked ones. Right.
Doesn't it represent different
they
things?
They do represent different things.
Did I miss that class?
No.
Oh.
It's just that we haven't...
Are we going to do it now?
We haven't
no.
done it. I can do it
no.
now.
No.
When?
See, right. Because it's chametz, you can't put in the mizbeach, because the mizbeach is you can't put chametz.
No. You can't normally, but this one you can.
This one you can?
Yeah, well, we'll see. So let's. What happens to these loaves? They don't go on the mizbeach. They do not go on the mizbeach, but you'll see, not because it's chametz. So now, there. How many loaves are there? 10 of each type. So you have 4 different types. 3 are matzah, 1 is chametz. So it's a total of 40 loaves. 40 loaves. One other point you should know is that the amount of flour that is used for the 10 chametz loaves and the amount of flour used for the 30 matzah loaves are equal, meaning that the chametz loaves are three times larger than the matzah loaves, and not just because they rise. They are inherently larger. You use more flour per loaf for the chametz than you do for the matzah. It's the same amount of flour for 10 loaves of chametz and 30 loaves of matzah. It's just that the matzahs are divided up 30 ways and the chametz are only divided up 10 ways. But in the end of the day, you have 40 loaves, 30 smallish matzah loaves, 10 large chametz loaves. That's how you do the Todah. Now, what happens to those loaves? So the Torah says, Yud-Dalet 14, V'kriv mimenu echad mikol karban, and you shall bring one of each karban, one of each type, truma la Hashem, should be separated, designated for Hashem. You take one of each type, so that's four. One, there are four types, so one of each type you separate. La kohen azarek es dam ha-shelamim, the kohen who throws the blood of the shlamim, lo yiyeh, he gets those four loaves, three matzah, one chametz. They go to the kohen. That leaves 36, nine of each type are remaining. But those four go to the kohen. Uvesar zevach todas shlamav, and the meat of the karban of your shlamim toda, biyom karbano ye achel, it may be eaten on the day that it is offered. Lo yaniach mimenu ad boker, you may not leave it over till morning. It may only be eaten that day and the following night. That is it. It may not be eaten past the night, which means that practically speaking, we are going to require that it be eaten by chatzos, by the middle of the night. Because anytime you have something which must be done by morning, our sages were always concerned that one would fall asleep, which I think is a valid concern. Yeah. They don't need my approval, but I think that's from personal experience, I can say it's a valid concern. And therefore they backed it up. They said, don't wait till morning, you got to do it by middle of the night. Now, that is the karban todah. But the karban shlamim, which is not a karban todah, as I mentioned, has more time to eat it. So, which will be the next pasuk, the next verse. So let's pause here for a moment and think about this. The karban todah has more food to eat than a regular karban shlamim. Because in addition to the animal, which can be large, a lot of meat, in addition to that, you also have 36 loaves. Four were given to the Kohen.
Who eats the other 36? But you have, 36?
Huh?
Who eats the other 36?
The one offering it, the Yisrael.
Oh, the Yisrael.
Yeah, the one bringing it, the one who's thanking Hashem, he now has a whole bunch of meat to eat, plus he or she has 36 loaves to eat. And
this is
Kadshim Kalim, which means it's the lower tier, so it can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim. That means the old city. Okay, so with the there's more food to eat, and there's less time to eat it. Where regular shlamim, there's no loaves to eat with it. It's just the meat, and you have the day, the night, and the following day. Whereas the karban todah, the Thanksgiving offering, you only have the day and the following night, and it's the meat plus 36 loaves. So it's a lot of food and less time to eat.
Right, people.
Okay, so the Nitziv writes that the reason why the Torah demands this is because the only way to get all that food eaten by a normal human being would be to invite guests. There's no other way that you can finish it, even if you're with your family. This is a lot of food, and there's a mitzvah to finish it, than not to leave it over. We're going to learn in a moment about leaving over the carbon. It's not a good thing. You're not supposed to leave it over. So, therefore, you have to really invite people to join with you in eating of the karban and eating of the loaves. So the Netziv says, why does the Torah want that to be? Because since you're bringing a karban todah, a Thanksgiving offering, the purpose of a Thanksgiving offering is to thank Hashem, but it is also to publicize Hashem's kindness. Pirsumei Nisa, to publicize the miracle, or whatever it is Hashem did for you, that is the appropriate thing to do. And therefore, we are told to invite people, so that way they'll say, why are you bringing a carbon todah? And you'll answer, because of this goodness, or this kindness, or that kindness that Hashem did for me, that's why I'm bringing the carbon todah.
Okay, so it's thanks for anything and everything.
Yeah, there are certain situations where you're required to bring a carbon todah, but one can do it for anything they want to thank Hashem for.
Right. Could you remind us which situations?
Okay, so the situations for which we bench Gomel today. Mm-hmm. So a person, God forbid, was in a terribly sick, and they got better, they would bring a carbon todah. A person was in jail, God forbid, or lost in the desert, and they're saved, then they bring a carbon todah.
Did the Nesiv specify whether he would the leftover food should be eaten, should be given priority more to the poor, to the anemic, or the orphans and the widows?
Doesn't say that over here. Now it does not say that with the carbon todah. It says that with carbonos that you bring on Yontif.
Okay.
There it says that the carbonos of Yontif, it says you should take care of the Levi, who typically did not have any money, the orphan,
and the widow,
and the ger. And then in Torah says, if you take care of those four, Hashem says, those are my four. You take care of my four, I'll take care of your four. I'll take care of your sons, your daughters, your slaves, and your maids. Yeah, those are your four. You take care of my four, I'll take care of your four. But that's with Yontif. Okay. With this, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say who to invite. It just says there's a lot of food and very little time. You figure it out.
What kind of animal could be brought?
So a shlamim can be any type of the acceptable animals. Cow, sheep, or goat.
Either male or female.
Yeah, the shlamim is the most flexible when it comes to the animals.
Do you bring the one you like to eat?
You can bring the one you like to eat. Yeah, you can do it. Right.
Benching Gomel. You know, I originally thought it was like, you know, if you were saved from, you know, a dangerous situation like a car accident. But then I heard that's not true.
The Torah says, the Shulchan Aruch says that arba'a chayavim lahodos. There are four that are required to give thanks.
Okay.
So those four are someone who was sick who got better, someone who was in jail who got out, someone in the wilderness in the desert who got out, and someone who was in the ocean and emerged safe. Those four are required to thank Hashem in the form of the carbon todah, gomel, etc. Then there are other situations which are not given a blanket rule. So a person who, God forbid, was in a life-threatening situation and came out okay, even if it doesn't fit exactly these four situations, would be in the same category. That's why there's a dispute today when a person travels whether they should or should not bench Gomel. A person flies overseas, so should they bench Gomel? Because they're not actually in the ocean. They're over the ocean.
But I see people come back from Israel or whatever.
Yeah, so there's a difference of opinion. The most prevalent opinion is to bench Gomel for flying over the ocean as if one was in the ocean because they crossed the ocean.
Nowadays you could be, God forbid, in the ocean.
Yeah, there could be a sakana today traveling.
That's the thing. There's different opinions. So the most prevalent opinion is that when one crosses an ocean, even on a plane, one should bench Gomel. There are those who disagree. My Rosh Hashiva Rav Ruderman Zichrono Livracha disagreed. He held that one should not bench Gomel for that, but there's different opinions. The Sfardim bench Gomel for even less, even if it's not overseas. Flying anywhere, even not overseas, they bench Gomel. I believe that was the ruling of Rav Avadya Yosef, and therefore that's what they do. So that's why you'll find it is more common for travel for the Sfardim to bench koma than for Ashkenazim, because Ashkenazim only do it when they cross an ocean, whereas the Sephardim will do it every time that they're in the air.
I was thinking more in terms of you know, getting out of dangerous situations,
yes,
like a car accident, falling, you know, not breaking your neck when you, you know.
Yeah.
How about leaving an area that's air breathing?
Each situation you should ask each situation separately, because it depends on. See, we don't bench Gomba for something which could have been dangerous but wasn't. It's got to be a situation which was dangerous, and a person emerged okay. So the question is, how do you define what is actually dangerous or what had the potential for being dangerous? Mm-hmm. Right, you have to draw the line somewhere.
Very hard.
Yeah.
Well, women who give birth bench Gomba, don't they?
So, well, there's a whole discussion whether women in general should or shouldn't.
Okay.
But again, the question of whether, you know, someone once had a situation, they told me, where they were about to step off the curb and they didn't step off the curb, and this car came speeding by right next to them. Had they stepped off the curb, it would have been terrible. So they asked, should they bench Gomel? The answer was no, because they didn't step off the curb. Now, they weren't actually in danger. They were nearly in danger, but they weren't actually in danger. Now, had they stepped off the curb and the car came, they jumped back. That's a different story. But they're never actually in the line of fire.
So if a car is coming at you, but you managed to get out of the way,
depending on how close the call was. I mean, you know, God forbid, we don't like these stories, but you know,
and yes, your local LOR.
Right. Those sorts of things you should ask, because a lot depends on the exact details of the story. Okay, now again, that is the Karban Todah, which is a form of a Shlamim. Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. V'im neder onidava zebach karbano. But if his karban is just a regular neder or nidava, different types of vows that a person took, he wants to bring a karban Shlamim, just out of the goodness of his heart, then he gets an extra time frame, an extra 12 hours to eat it. B'yom ha'krivos zivcho ye'achel, he may eat it the day that he brings it, u'mimacharas, and the next day, he may eat it the next day as well, v'anosar mimenu ye'achel, that which is left over to the next day may also be eaten. So the karmen can be eaten the day it's brought, the following night, and the following day. V'anosar mibesar hazavach, but that which is left over from the meat of the karban, b'yom ha'shlishi, on the third day, meaning there's the day was brought, the following night, the next day, those are the times he can eat it. If it's left over past then until the third day, ba'esh yisareif, it shall be burned in fire. It is prohibited to leave over the karban, and if one did, then one would have to burn whatever is left over. One should not leave it over, and if one did, one burns it. Okay. Now, the next line, which will, this discussion will take us till the end of tonight's class. And the next discussion is about pigul. Pigul is a whole, arena of discussion regarding karbanos. It is introduced to us here with the karban shlamim, but it applies to all karbanos, not just to the karban shlamim. And the word is pigul. It's three lines down from where we're up to. It's in Pasuk Yeches, verse 18. We'll read it presently. And it refers to a karban where the kohen offering the karban did not have the proper intentions when offering the karban. Now, when a kohen offers a karban, he has to have many things in mind when he's offering that karban. I bring my karban, let's say it's a shlamim, I bring it to the Beis HaMikdash, I give it to the Kohen, and the Kohen is going to process it. The Kohen has to have in mind, whose is it? The Kohen has to have in mind, what is it? Is it a shlamim? Is it a chatas? Is it an ola? He's got to know what it is. So it's Pransky's shlamim. That's two down. He has to know, he has to also have in mind, when can this karban be eaten, and where can this karban be eaten? It's a karban shlamim. A karban shlamim can be eaten today, tonight, and tomorrow. And where can it be eaten? It can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim, in the Old City. The kohen has to have those things correctly in mind. But if the kohen shall offer the karban And let's say that he's offering the carbon and he gets mixed up and he thinks, instead of Pransky's shlamim, he thinks Wittenberg's shlamim. Let's say he would think that. So in that case, because it's not a chatas, it's only a shlamim, the carbon is a valid carbon. It is not invalid. It is an acceptable carbon. Now, it's an acceptable carbon, meaning the meat can be eaten. It is not pusel. It's not invalid. It is a valid carbon. I would have to bring another one. Because since it wasn't brought for me...
How would you know?
He would have to tell me. A Kohen would have to own up. Anytime he thinks the wrong things, no one can know unless he tells you. Right? But I just want to show you the difference over here. So if he has in mind the wrong person for a carbon shlamim, the carbon is still valid, but the one who brought it has to bring another one.
Is it valid for the one that he was thinking about?
How do they even...
Well, credited to that person?
It doesn't really matter, because...
Well, compensate him for the loss of the animal.
Okay, right. Compensation is a different... That's a whole separate discussion. When does the client have to pay me because he messed me up? I have
or
to bring another carbon.
That he had other person in mind, does he compensate?
No, it's not the other person. The other person doesn't compensate. Okay. Now, what if the carbon is bringing it and he remembers it's Pransky's carbon, but instead of thinking shlamim, he thinks Ola. Thinks the wrong carbon. So again, the carbon is valid. It counts. I would have to bring another shlamim, because I didn't bring a shlamim. I brought an Ola. I meant to bring a shlamim, and it turned into an Ola. It would be...
That's only if he realizes it.
If the Kohen realizes he made a mistake.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. If he doesn't realize, no one ever knows. Right.
Or admits it.
Only Hashem will know.
Right. So the carbon remains kosher, even though he messed up who was bringing it or what it was brought for. But if the Kohen remembers Pransky's shlamim, and the Kohen thinks it will be eaten, today is Sunday, and he thinks it will be eaten on Tuesday, that carbon is invalid. It has to be taken out and burned. The carbon is no good. Or, if he's thinking Pransky's shlamim, which needs to be eaten either today or Monday, that's all fine and good, but he thinks it'll be eaten in Be'er Sheva. So, no good. He had the wrong place in mind. It ruins the carbon. Having the wrong time in mind or the wrong place in mind invalidates the carbon. No good. Done.
But there were not that many choices.
That's true.
So
it's true.
You couldn't have thought of Be'er Sheva. It had to be either within
the... You would think so.
Or Yerushalayim.
Right. You would think a Kohen, that's such a rudimentary point, he shouldn't mess up. But in theory, if he would, it would ruin the carbon.
What if you saved up for this animal to bring it, not a wealthy person, and the Kohen messed up? There's no responsibility on the Kohen
for it? So the Gemara discusses the liability. That's a major discussion in the Gemara, whether the Kohen is liable or not. That's a major discussion. The point, it really, he should be liable, because he ruined my thing, but the way that he ruined it is not something that you can see, smell, touch. There's no way to experience what it is that he messed up with the carbon. It's all in his head.
Which he then tells you he messed up, so you go bring me another.
Right. Can you imagine? Can you imagine?
God knows the truth.
Can you imagine the coins? The Kohen's
confession.
No, but can you imagine that the embarrassment? Yeah, no, he must be very honest to come forward and say it,
because
no one would ever know.
So, well, if it's a poor person, what does it do then? Give a bird instead?
It's wrong. So there's a difference of opinion whether the Kohen is liable or not. If you're always liable, the Kohen doesn't pay for it. The Kohen may also be a poor person.
But right? There were animals there.
He would still have to pay for it.
But that's why the person who, like you said, Wittenberg, you know, why if Wittenberg was going to give something, but he used something else, that would make sense.
No, it wouldn't count.
Not allowed to swap.
Yeah.
No, but it still get him another one.
Yeah.
He used somebody else's, and since he got the credit for it, he still is not out anything because he didn't.
It's not going to help them for the carbon that they wanted to bring themselves. It's just that it counts, but it doesn't work to help them with the carbon they had to bring. They still have to bring their own carbon also. So someone's going to be out some money over here. It's a problem. Yeah.
So the Kohen had to be so precise.
Yes.
Had to be honest. And extremely precise. I mean, like we were talking about, maybe there was a system that they could take notes and you know, label who's who and what's what. But so when at the end, before the temple was destroyed, and they said the Kohanim became corrupt, so what did it mean? Did it mean that they started messing up with all that stuff?
Well, yeah, it was the Kohen Gadol who was corrupt.
It was the Kohen Gadol.
Yeah, the Kohen Gadol, because that became an office that was purchased.
It became an office.
Yeah.
That was purchased.
Why would anybody want to be a... It became a political
Gadol
office.
Put himself in danger. Right. Like
can
that.
One choose which Kohen is going to...
Yeah, you can.
If one of them...
You can, but it has to be one of the ones who are on duty.
Yeah, but I mean, if you know that one created a problem for you last time.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so you do have a...
Right, okay. Yeah, you can choose the coin. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to read... We'll read these psukim next time. There is a slight difference between having the wrong place in mind and having the wrong time in mind. We'll discuss that, Mitzvah Hashem, next time. So we'll pause over here.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.